There's no sense of God. I still believe in God. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that I might have eternal life. I'm not doubting God. But I just feel distant from God. He used to be such a reality in my life. But now, I just feel so dry. I wonder what you would say if a Christian friend of yours said that to you later this evening. What might you say to them? I guess our first instinct is to assume that something must be wrong with them. Something's gone wrong in their Christian life. Maybe you'd want to challenge them as to whether there was unconfessed sin in their lives. Maybe you'd want to take them to task that they don't trust God enough, that they've just got to love God, take Him more seriously. Or maybe you'd suggest that they're cranking the wrong handle of that Christian to-do list. Try a different pattern for your quiet times. Why don't you listen to this worship CD? Why don't you borrow this book that someone lent me? It will give you such a lift. When something isn't as it ought to be, our instinct is to just think we can fix it. Surely, it can't be right for a Christian to feel spiritually dry. Could it ever be the case that a Christian could have a disturbed soul and not be at fault? Could a Christian ever feel that God is just absent? Well, the Psalms that we're looking at this evening are really, I suggest, one psalm, Psalms 42 and 43. And it's a song about the slow agony of spiritual drought. The slow agony of spiritual drought. Of seeking after God and not being able to experience Him. Jen Gibbons is going to come and read Psalms for us.
Psalm 42 and 43 on page 567 in the Church Bibles. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Let's pray together. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my my Saviour and my God. Heavenly Father, as we look at these psalms together this evening, we pray that you might provide us with food and that you might provide us with a right understanding of how to deal with spiritual drought, how to respond to those times when you seem far away. May we learn from the psalmist what it means to put our hope in you, in the knowledge that you are our God. Amen. Well, we're going to think this evening about the condition of spiritual drought, then we're going to think a bit about its causes, and then think finally about its cure. The reason that we think that these two psalms were probably just one psalm when they were first written is because of that refrain that occurs twice in Psalm 42 and at the end there in 43 and verse 5. So verse 42, verse 5, again in verse 11, and then 43, verse 5, three times the psalmist talks to himself and says, "Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God." He's suffering the agony of a disturbed soul, a disquieted spirit brought about by this felt absence of God. He says it's a bit like a deer panting after water. Now, a deer is not like a camel that needs only find water every few weeks. But nor is a deer like a dog that tears around the place, mindlessly working up a thirst. No, deer conserve their energies. Yet the psalmist says he's like a deer that needs to go and daily feed and water, only to find one day he comes for that drink, to find a dry riverbed. The psalmist says, "I long for God. I thirst after him, but cannot find water. When can I meet with him?" he says. "When will I rediscover the reality of God, know the joy of his presence, feel his closeness?" Now, I hope you noticed as we read through this psalm that spiritual drought is not the same as spiritual doubt. We spent some time thinking about that in Psalm 73, about a man who really wondered whether God was good. Now, this man knows his God. He's sure of God. Think of the different names he gives to God throughout these two psalms. He calls him the living God, my Saviour, my God, the Lord, the God of my life, God my rock, God my stronghold, even God my joy and delight. Now, he's not doubting who God is, but he's struggling to experience the reality of God. And I'd want to argue that this man is an example for us of what it is to know God and yet go through a time in our lives where we can't sense him or experience him. Now, if you're a Christian, of course, you're not immune from this, but it will be a temporary phenomenon. Many of us will go through these kind of barren times. We've been singing about the desert times of walking in the wilderness as we sang, "Blessed be your name." But we know, as this psalmist tells us in the refrain, that we will praise God because we know God and are known by him, even when we can't feel him. And that's really the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian knows God and enjoys a relationship with him, even though he may go through difficult times. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, then you don't know what it is to experience God or to know him at all. If you're not a Christian, does it bother you that God is absent from your life? It bothers this psalmist because he knows God and he wants to draw near to him. How about you? If you're not a Christian here this evening, maybe you're just beginning to hunger and thirst after God. Maybe you'd like to know God. Well, if you would, Jesus is able to introduce you to him. He came to reconnect us to God. And Jesus himself said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." If you've never known God as a living reality in your life, Jesus can quench that thirst. But that's not our man here tonight. Our man tonight knows God, my Lord, my God, my joy and my delight, he says. says throughout these words. He knows God, and his drought is certainly not caused by doubt. And it doesn't seem to be caused by sin either. Nowhere in these words of these psalms do we find the psalmist confessing anything. He doesn't seem to believe that he's done anything that would make God angry with him, that would make God withdraw his presence. Sometimes as you read through the psalms, you will find examples of psalmists who know that God's hand is heavy upon them, that they don't feel close to God, and that is because God has withdrawn his presence as an act of discipline to bring them to a point of confessing their sin and being restored. Maybe you've experienced that as a Christian. Maybe you've gone through a time in your life when you've had that sin that you've not dealt with, that you've not brought to God, and God has felt distant from you. We know we can't enjoy close fellowship with God if we're disregarding his will. It's like a marriage when the intimacy of a relationship is lost because of reckless talk or stupid behaviour by one of the parties. Maybe that is you. Maybe you're here someone tonight and you don't feel close to God. You're far from God, and it's because you're sinning against him. If it is, then you know what you need to do to be reconciled to God, to confess your sins to him. Don't stay in your sin and grieve God's Holy Spirit. Rather, confess your sin, and if you do, God will draw near to you. But again, that's not the position of our psalmist. There's no suggestion here that sin was his problem. It seems here that his troubles stem not from a change within him, but a change in his circumstances. You see, it must be possible, this psalm teaches us, to be in turmoil spiritually without having done anything wrong. Remember that a disturbed soul was something that the Lord Jesus himself even experienced. Exactly the same Greek word that's used of Jesus' disturbed soul is used in the Greek translation of this psalm. "Why so disturbed within me" is used by Jesus to describe Gethsemane. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." You see, sometimes it's not sin that causes our soul to be in turmoil, but what is happening to us and our circumstances. Even the Apostle Paul could write in 2 Corinthians, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Jesus can talk about being overwhelmed with sorrow. The Apostle Paul can talk about despairing, even of life. Well, do you sometimes feel spiritually churned up? Despairing? Overwhelmed? Well, the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul tell you that it is possible to feel like that and for it not to be anything you've done wrong, but about circumstances impacting your life. Sometimes circumstances threaten our relationship with God that deprive us of our joy and rest that are rightly ours in God. And it's really important that you as a Christian and that we as a church understand that Christians can and do go through these times and not be at wrong. Think with me. When was the last time that you ever shared with someone that you were spiritually troubled? When was the last time that you ever admitted to someone that God seemed far away? Can you think of anyone here at City Church that you would be willing to tell if that were the case? Is it something you feel you could share with your home group? See, only when we understand that there are seasons of the soul that we may go through desert experiences and not have sinned against God, that we'll begin to share our lives more openly and honestly with each other. So, Christian, understand that you may well go through one of these experiences. Some of you maybe are even now. it's okay to talk about it just as he did. You'll find yourself saying, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And that may just hit you, who knows when, and you need to be prepared. See, our culture puts a great emphasis on the place of emotions in our lives. We've all heard those lyrics of songs that say things like, listen to your heart. That's what we're supposed to do. If it feels right, just do it. Well, this psalm reminds us that sometimes our feelings are not a reliable guide. Rather than listening to his heart, three times in the psalm, this man talks to his heart. Rather than surrendering to his emotions, he defies his emotions. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, he says to himself. So this is the nature of the condition, spiritual drought, like a deer panting for water, the felt absence of God. Let's look at what some of the causes were for him and what they might be for us, the causes of spiritual drought. I suggest there can be many. Often it might actually be a whole combination of factors that lead us to just not be able to feel God's presence. I'll mention just three this evening. Firstly, we see that this psalmist finds himself cut off from the people of God. He's isolated from God's people. He speaks verse 6 and tells us where he is. He says he's in the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He's actually hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, far in the north of Israel. In verse 4, he remembers how he used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He can remember the times when he'd go to Jerusalem and celebrate and worship with God's people. But now he's far away. We don't know why. He has enemies. Is he in exile? Are there other reasons? We don't know. But he knows it's doing him no good at all to be away from God's people. Suffering in part comes as a result for him of isolation from the people of God and the temple of God. And you see, here's a crucial lesson for us in our Christian lives. You are not immune from your circumstances. You as a Christian are not immune from your circumstances. I've met many Christians who've lost the sense of a living relationship with God because their circumstances seem to take them far from the people of God. Often it's the pressures of life that take us away. Maybe work prevents us from having a daily quiet time with God. Or maybe running late at the office prevents us from being able to attend a home group. Maybe sometimes we make bad choices and bad priorities that take us for a number of weeks away from church and God's people. You see, sometimes we can be isolated by the pressures of others, and sometimes we can isolate ourselves from God's people. We can say to ourselves, oh, well, when the exams are over, I'll start coming again regularly to church. When this project at work is done, I'll make meeting with God's people more of a priority. Or we'll excuse ourselves, I can't come to church this Sunday, I've got so much marking that needs to be done for school tomorrow. And so our circumstances begin to shape the very relationship that we have with God. And it's no wonder he feels absent. When we're cut off, or we cut ourselves off from the people of God and drawing near to God with others in worship of him. Some of you are students who will be going home for a long summer holiday. I'm sure you're looking forward to it. There are exams to come before that point. But it won't be long now before you'll maybe have 3 or 4 months. I don't know what your home church is like. I don't know whether you know any Christians that you can meet with, that you can pray with. I don't know whether you're planning to spend much time with Christians at all over the summer. Well, learn from this psalmist. Think of of what it can do to you spiritually to cut yourself off from God's people by going far away. And think about how you can make yourself accountable to other Christians, your friends here at university, getting involved in a summer project, doing a beach mission or a summer camp, or travelling with a mission organisation overseas. Different ways of sustaining yourself spiritually when you're absent from your church. The psalmist missed being with the people of God. I think one of the things I've observed in the 12 years that I've worked here in Birmingham is that when people are students, they tend to invest a lot of time in relationships. Maybe that's just because you have more time if you're a student. A lot of energy and a lot of time is spent in talking with other Christians, thinking about things together, praying for each other. Christians can be incredibly real with each other when they're 18, 19, 20 years old. Share really personal things with each other. But that accountability is often not sustained after graduation. Life steps up a gear, and we don't give these kind of friendships the time that they need. Or maybe the people we were really close to, they move away. Maybe you had lots of friends here in Birmingham, some of you younger graduates, and you're just seeing them leave. The guys you really invested in, the guys who you met with and prayed with and you could talk through these kind of issues with. And one by one, they're getting married or they're moving away or they're taking up a job and they've no time anymore. So actually, ironically, we can keep pitching up at church, but unless we're investing in these kind of relationships, we can find ourselves increasingly isolated. Ironically, surrounded by people, surrounded by other Christians, and yet there is no one here that we would bear our soul with. Isn't that a tragic place to be? And yet it's so easy to get there. Without even trying, just circumstances taking over and taking those friends, taking those people away. Is there someone that you know you can be real with? Is there someone who can be real with you and ask you the kind of questions that they need to ask? Let's keep investing in new relationships so that there will always be someone at hand to whom we can turn. Let's keep building the church. And again, this psalm reminds us of just how unhelpful the world can be. For the world says, not just listen to your heart, but take control of your own life. You've got everything that you need to live life within yourself. That's what the world says. And yet this psalmist says, actually, when I'm cut off from the people that God has given me to bless me, how I struggle. I'm not self-sufficient. I can't be a Christian on my own in isolation. Now, the Bible says your destiny as a Christian is worked out in community. And the reality of that community is going to shape the reality of your Christian life. God uses other people to shape you, for good or for bad. And this man, cut off from the people of God, only had the enemies of God who loved to mock him and tease him and say, "Where is your God?" Again, maybe you've gone into a workplace and you're just surrounded by people who have no time for God, who just gently mock you in your Christian faith. And you feel isolated at work. How much more do you need the support of other Christian friends to keep you from spiritual drought? You see, our psalmist had no choice in his circumstances. That's what it seems to be. He's far from the people of God. He longs to return, but for one reason or another, he can't get there. How about you? It seems to me you do have a choice. God has surrounded you with people. You can come to the temple of God and the church and meet with God's people. You can share your life with another. I hope you pray for our mission partners who are far from home. Think of someone like Tom Martin, away for the third year in Rostov, in the far-flung parts of Russia. In a sense, he has, for the service of the gospel, cut himself off from the Christian community that he used to be able to meet with week by week here to serve the gospel over there. How much does he need to sense our partnership in the gospel, our sense of belonging with him? How much does he need our prayers, our emails, phone calls, letters, so that when he's far from us and he says, "How I wish I could just be at City Church just this Sunday," that actually City Church can be with him? Isolation can be the cause of spiritual drought. So can a sudden change of circumstances. As Christians, we're creatures, we're subject to change. Jesus himself says in John 12 and verse 27, he says, "Now is my heart troubled." As he enters that last week of his life, as he comes into Jerusalem, he says, "Now I really begin to feel things getting churned up now." A sudden change in his situation. As the cross, the shadow of the cross looms large, so he feels that turmoil. And stressful situations can cause us a great deal of problems in our sense of drawing near to God. Maybe it's the turmoil, the tragedy of the loss of a spouse that can leave people just all over the place for months on end. Maybe it's a change of job. Maybe it's moving house. Maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's being bullied at work. Maybe it's the divorce of our parents. We are flesh and blood. Things take their toll on us. We shouldn't be surprised if these things begin to affect us spiritually. Well, we've considered at least two of the conditions. Isolation, whether physical isolation, like this man, far from God, or spiritual isolation, choosing to cut ourselves off from accountability and other Christians. We've just very briefly thought about a change of circumstances. It might just change the whole way we look at life or feel about life. It's no wonder that this man in his situation felt disturbed and downcast. How then do we respond? What is the cure? What do we learn from these verses to help us? Well, we thought about, if you're not a Christian, earlier this evening, that you don't know God. And if that is the case, your solution to the absence of God is straightforward. If we're not a Christian, we are far from God. It isn't just that the feeling isn't there, it's a reality. We have shut God out of our lives. And if we've shut God out of our lives, he shuts himself off from us too, from his presence. We need God to reconcile us to himself. And that is what he's done through Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, the cure is turning to Jesus Christ and finding reconciliation to God through him, entering into a real and living relationship with the God who made you, through Jesus Christ, who has dealt with your hostility to God by dying for you on a cross. The Apostle Paul says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, the Bible urges you to know God through Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you know God, but God just seems far away, how does this psalm help? Four brief things to say. Firstly, take hope, take courage. This man knows that it will end. Do you notice in verse 5 and verse 11 and then again in 43 verse 5? He says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." He knows a time will come when he will sense God again. I will yet praise him. He talks to himself. He realizes that it won't be long lasting. There is a way out. If you feel far from God, firstly remember that the key thing is not to lose hope. And the psalmist also points our way out of despair. I think this psalmist remembers God's goodness to him in the past. That's what he's doing in verse 4 when he says, "Where is your God? Where is God?" Verse 4, "These things I remember." He chooses to think about the good times of the past. I think about these things as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Maybe you too can think back to times when you really enjoyed a sense of knowing God, of enjoying the joy of being with God's people, maybe remembering the time you became a Christian, when God brought you to faith, thinking back to that change that he brought about. Maybe you could remember various key times in your Christian life, that conference that you went to that just turned your whole world upside down, or that conversation, or that part of the Bible when you first read and understood that. Maybe you could think back to your baptism, when you stood up and spoke of knowing God and what it meant to you, and you were baptized. Maybe you can think of people that God put across your path. When you feel down, you can think, well, God has provided people for me in the past. That person, this person, maybe you could ring them and say, I'm just struggling now. We had such a great time. You were so helpful to me when you were my camp leader on a Cypher adventure years ago, and I just need to talk to someone now. Some people keep diaries or journals where they write up their Christian life, remembering God's faithfulness as seen through other people. One commentator, you see, says memory has the power to preserve. And that's right. Memory protects us from despair. Memory shapes our perspective. Thinking back, looking back to the past, how God has blessed us and been with us, gives us confidence to face the future. And so he says, verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. And they give him a confidence to face the future. So remember God's goodness to you in the past. And then secondly, remember God's character. Right the way through these psalms, as we read earlier on, the psalmist is deliberately reminding himself of who he really knows God to be. He says, I'm not ruled by my emotions. I know who God is. God is the living God. He is my Saviour, my God, the Lord, the God of my life. He personalises these truths about God and appropriates them to himself. He says, God, my rock, God, my stronghold, God, my joy, my delight. He defies his soul. He says, God is in control. He is my rock, and I stand on him. He says, God is with me through this time. He is my Saviour and my God. He will bring me through this. He will vindicate me, my Lord, my God, my Saviour. It's even verse 7 of chapter 42, of Psalm 42, it's even as if he wants to deliberately acknowledge that God is allowing him to go through this time. Verse 7, deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's saying, God, I know you're allowing this. I don't understand it. My soul is downcast, but it's your waves, your breakers. You are sovereign. This can only be happening to me if you allow it. And verse 8, he never loses sight that even though God is allowing him to go through this, that God is a God who is at the same time loving him. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. How do you hold those two things in tension? Verse 7, God, you're allowing me to go through these things because you're using them to teach me. And yet, verse 8, you are directing your love towards me at the same time. Don't be dictated to by your feelings, but be dictated to by the character of God as revealed to us. Remember him. It'll help you to stay faithful to him. It's a means of dispelling that sense of distance from God by deliberately recalling him and bringing him back into your life as you recount his character. And that again is why coming to church is going to be so important to you. because when you find it difficult to remember God, the community remind you of God. The world wants you to forget about God. The world says, "Where is your God?" It deliberately rejects the truth about God. It doesn't want you to remember him. It's the church that is going to cause you to reflect on God. Jesus in Gethsemane was let down by his friends. He urged them to stay and to keep watch with him. Instead, they slept, and he faced his turmoil alone. But here we are for each other. Here we are to remind each other of God and of the gospel. When I feel far from God, others should surround me, uphold me, and as they worship, when I feel I cannot, I'm reminded of who God is. They help me to remember. And finally, pray to God. So remember God's goodness to you in the past. Remember God's character. And finally, pray to God for light and truth. 43 verse 3, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." He turns to God in prayer. "Send forth your light to give me perspective, to make my path clear, to see me through these days. Let your word guide me, bring me near to you, so that I might worship." Jesus in Gethsemane, when his heart was in turmoil, when he was let down by his friends who did nothing to help and sustain him, he turned to God, his Father, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. In times of spiritual drought, it can be tough to keep your Bible open. One of the first things you want to do is just close it. You think, what's the point? Nothing happens when I read it. The last thing you want to do is pray, because you just can't think of anything to pray, or you're just bouncing prayers off the ceiling. Quiet time seems to you a chore rather than a delight. But it's God's word that is the light and the truth that is going to see you through these days. It will guide you back to him. By the end of this psalm, this man's situation hadn't changed. He's in the same place. But he seems to have moved from despair to resolution to hope, to a quiet confidence as he prays to God that God will sustain him and bring him through spiritual droughts, its causes and its cures. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." Let's pray.